Great. We'll press on. I hope you're doing okay. I hope we're going a little bit fast. I'm sorry about that. It would feel a bit nice and a bit slower in the building, but hopefully the trade-off of being on Zoom and being a little bit shorter for the whole morning is that it's just a little bit more intense. Great. We're on session two, page 8 of the handout. Stephen F., I wonder if in a second I can just prime you to read the 1 Corinthians 2 passage on the handout, if that's okay, in just a second. Great. So, what have we seen? We've seen that all of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, can be printed in red ink because it's all God speaking. But black ink is cheaper. So it's all printed in black, and there's no need for any red at all. But it's not that the words of the Bible are merely words printed in ink. It's not as if God spoke years and years ago, and now we're just left with printed words of what God once said. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on the handout. Stephen F., can you read that for us?
But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought, except for the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual.
Royal, thanks, man. Great. So there's a problem. You notice verse 9? We're not able to comprehend God. No eye seen, ear heard, heart comprehended God. We're too small. But verse 10, thankfully, God reveals himself by his Spirit. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. Now, again, we need to be a little bit careful here and quite precise. When Paul says us in verse 10, he's talking specifically about him and the other apostles. Things revealed to Paul and his apostles through the Spirit. And that's really good news, because verse 10, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So the Spirit knows everything there is to know about God when we're unable to know and comprehend such things. And yet Paul and the apostles have received within them that very Spirit of God. So that means that when the apostles write, they're not simply writing powerless, unspiritual words just printed in ink. But verse 13, we impart this knowledge that God has given them, the apostles specifically. Now, how would you expect Paul to finish that sentence? We impart this knowledge. Well, verse 13, we impart this Spirit-revealed knowledge in words. You see? The Spirit loves words. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And that means that these printed words then aren't powerless and dull and lifeless, but rather always come with the power of the Spirit, as the one who knows the very mind of God and who reveals that to us through these printed words of the Bible authors like Paul and the apostles, as that same Spirit comes and works in us, not to reveal new truth to us, but to help us understand the revealed truth that the Spirit has revealed in words, has revealed to us through the words of these guys. And what that means is that the Word and the Spirit are inextricably linked. You cannot separate the tea. Verse 13, the apostles teach us about God as they impart this knowledge in words, and these words are taught by the Spirit. You see, you just can't have a wordy Christian over here and a spirit Christian over here, or a wordy church over here and a spirity church over there, because you can't have God's word without the Spirit, and the Spirit works through God's word. We've got 3 minutes in groups to have a quick look at Ephesians and Colossians, see if you can spot the difference and what Paul is kind of talking about in both. So 3 minutes and off we go. Great. Okay. So someone shout out the big idea to Peter about how God's word is sufficient.
It says his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So that everything is very much sufficient.
Yeah, absolutely. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us. He hasn't hidden anything from us that we might need in order to live for him. Doesn't mean that he's revealed everything about himself and his world, but it means that he's revealed everything that we need for a life of godliness. And then 2 Timothy 3:16. Just want to read those out for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
Yeah, I can do. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So all of scripture makes us fully or all equipped for all good work. So we have all that we need in God's breathed out word. Literally his spirited out word contained for us in scripture. And so I'm going to put it out there that the Spirit did do his job properly. And so God's word as revealed to us by the Spirit through scripture is all that we need to be thoroughly equipped for all that we need to do to please God. It is sufficient. It's sufficient to keep the Christian going to eternity, and it's sufficient to bring the unbeliever to repentance and so have eternal life. But if the Holy Spirit inspired the words of the Bible, why are there so many footnotes saying some manuscripts say X, Y, or Z? I don't know if you've noticed that at the bottom of your Bible. This is something called the inerrancy of Scripture. It's important to remember what we hold in our hands when we hold the Bible. We don't hold the original words of the apostles or the prophets. This is not the original manuscript. Obviously, the original manuscripts would have been copied by hand, sent around, and because of that, little mistakes in copying have been made. Just like a typo when you're copying something out from a book, or perhaps you know the ink smudges and it's a little bit hard for the copyist to read, and they make an assumption. But the thing is, our Bibles aren't ashamed of that. That's why they have the footnotes. You'll sometimes see it as stating that in other largely circulated manuscripts, a different word is used. A particularly fun example of this is Luke 14:5. You needn't turn to it. In Luke 14:5, Jesus says, "Which of you has a son or an ox that when it falls into a well will not pull him up straight away?" And then there's a little footnote saying, for the word son, some manuscripts say donkey. Now, it's a fun little change in the word. They do apparently, I think, sound quite similar. But it doesn't make a difference to the point being made, does it? The word sounds similar. Donkey and ox kind of maybe go together. And so some manuscripts have son, most of them. And there are a few that have donkey. And so they write that in the footnote. Very rarely there are larger sections Like there's a bit in John and the end in Mark's gospel that we're uncertain about because they don't come from the most reliable manuscripts. And again, the Bible is really clear about that. They write it in the footnotes so that we're free to make up our own mind about them. But the important thing is that there's never doctrine, like large major doctrine never hangs on those in uncertainties. In the vast majority of cases, it's just the odd word or phrase change that occurs when the manuscripts were copied and distributed. And then it's also worth remembering that the manuscripts would have been originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek. So then someone does the hard work of translating that into whatever language our Bible is written in, like English. And translation is never as simple, straightforward, word-for-word translation. It's not a binary process. It involves interpretation, conveying ideas in different language, using different phrases. Even down to punctuation decisions, where the original manuscripts, the original languages wouldn't have necessarily had them. And that's then why you get different translations. Some will be a very accurate, trying to stick as close to a word-for-word translation as possible, like the ESV, which is why the ESV sometimes is really clunky to read. Others will be further down what's called a dynamic equivalence end, like the NIV, a little bit further from the ESV, where they make the translation a little bit easier to read, so it flows a bit nicer in English, less accurate than word for word. And then at the far end of dynamic equivalence, you've got something like the Message, which basically sums up an idea and just writes it in quite a different way. So what does all this mean then? Well, I think ultimately it means actually that we can lean our whole weight on Scripture. The sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture are what we might call bungee jump doctrines. That is, you stand on the edge of a high platform and jump off confident the bungee cord will hold your weight. And so it is with this simple book, containing God's word to us and for us. You can bungee your life on this book because it will totally hold your weight. Stand out from the culture around you. This will hold your weight. Go God's way rather than the world's way in relationships and sex, and this will hold your weight. Go God's way rather than the world's way in your ambitions, your plans and career, and this will hold your weight. And other things won't. I don't know if you've ever heard of Gary Hoy. He was a lawyer who was working on the 24th floor of one of Toronto's skyscrapers. He also chose something to lean his whole weight on, his conviction that the windows in the tower block were unbreakable. And so convinced of this, he demonstrated it to some visiting law students by taking a long run up and hitting the window shoulder first. His conviction didn't hold up. He went straight through the window, falling to his death. This is not like that window. You can have absolute confidence that as you lean your whole weight on this, as you stake your whole life on it, the Bible will take your weight. You can run against this as hard as you like, and it will hold you up. It'll bounce you back. Gary Hoy was described as one of the best and brightest members of his 200-strong law firm, but deep down, he was an idiot because he rested his weight on something that would not hold him up and support him. And I wonder if you're doing the same thing. Relationships. Sport, degree, career, they will not hold your weight. But God and his word most certainly will. The last technical term then is clarity of scripture on page 10. And if inerrancy and sufficiency are the bungee jump doctrines, then the idea of clarity of scripture is like the desert island doctrine. If you're a Christian and you're marooned on a desert island and all you had was the Bible, then with the help of the Holy Spirit and a desire to understand and obey, it would be enough to keep you Christian and grow and mature you till you ran out of food. This is how Wayne Grudem puts it. The clarity of scripture means that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. That is, you don't need to come to days like this or small group or read a commentary in order to understand the Bible. You can do those set of verses on the handout in your own time. But what they'll show you, what we've seen so far, is that you don't need a Bible guru, a member of staff, or a group leader in order to understand the Bible. We don't have some secret knowledge that you don't. But with patience, hard work, humility, you can understand God's word for yourself, because it's written to be understood by all. That's what those verses will go to show. A love letter from the Creator to you personally, authored not by human hand, but by the Spirit himself, who works through the very words he's inspired. It's why Charles Spurgeon helpfully said, if you see a Bible that's been read so much that it's falling apart, then it belongs to someone who isn't. Great, we're going to take another 10-minute break. After that, we'll have 15 minutes for questions. Before then, there's just a couple of quick book plugs. Right here. Just in terms of consolidating and going into a bit more detail, some of the things we've looked at. Another book by Christopher Ash, Hearing.